Welcome to another episode of Talks from St. Peter's, a podcast bringing you live recordings of talks from our services at St. Peter's Church in Derby, a community of faith, hope, and love in the heart of the city.
The word Samaritans is understood by most people today as an organisation to help people in severe difficulties, often those who are suicidal. They may not know that the name comes from this parable. Most, if not all of us, know it very well. However, I have heard sermons that miss the main point of what Jesus is teaching. It has been commonly interpreted that Jesus wants us to do good to others. It has also been misused to teach a number of other meanings. Some have said Jesus wants us to do away with legalism and the Mosaic law. In the end, all that matters is caring for people. And a reductionist view is that Jesus only gave us two commandments, and both of them were positive. And there's a moral obligation. Jesus taught us we ought to care for people, so that is what we ought to do. There's a liberal inclusivity which says the parable uses an outsider as a model of right action, so the truth is found in the lives of the marginalised. In the second and third centuries, this parable was used as a metaphor. Jesus himself is the Good Samaritan, and we are the victims, robbed and beaten, and the inn that the Good Samaritan takes the man to represents the church. Now, I'm not denying that there is good in some or even all of these, but are they really what the parable is about? To do that, we need to see the context in which Jesus told this story.
I want to drink some water. Do you want some more?
It's possible that the story he tells may not be a parable at all, but an actual event. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho was well known, and bandits used to hide in the many caves along this road, ready to pounce on unsuspecting travellers. As you see on the image, this is a painting by Vincent van Gogh of the Good Samaritan helping the man who was wounded on his horse. You can leave that off now, Rob. So let's look at this passage. Firstly, the initial question raised by the lawyer in verse 25. This man was the equivalent of a professor of theology or biblical studies in a university or seminary today. His whole life's work was to know and interpret the law of Moses. It says he stood up to test Jesus. His motive may have not been to trap Jesus, as some English versions translate, but a genuine desire to check out the teaching of this young rabbi to establish his orthodoxy. What must I do What must I do to inherit eternal life? The most important question anyone can ask and should ask. In the Greek, the word for do is in a tense, meaning an action begun in the past that is carried on into the present. In other words, this man is not asking for a one-off thing to do, but for a rule of life or way of living that will earn him at the end this inheritance of eternal life. Jesus replies to his question in a typical rabbinical way. To answer a question with a question. This conversation is a masterclass in evangelism. Note how Jesus engages with the man on his own ground, the law, and by allowing the man to draw his own conclusions. And in doing so, Jesus exposes the man's attitude of heart as he tells him the story. Jesus says, "What is written in the law and how do you interpret it?" There were, I think, 613 obligations in the law, but this man had summarized it in these two commandments: to love God with all our heart, soul, strength and mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. Both of these Jesus quotes in other parts of the Gospels as the most important. "You have answered correctly. Do this and live," Jesus replies. However, if he had really understood, he would have realized that it is an impossible task. And the one speaking to him was the only one who lived out this law, and the only one to give eternal life. Speaking to the Pharisees in life, Jesus said, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." The second question the lawyer asks is that he wants to know who his neighbor is. He's not satisfied with what Jesus has previously said and attempts him to tie him down to defining who his neighbor is. The Jews ring-fenced who their neighbors were and restricted it to fellow Jews. Their exclusivism had conveniently ignored the commands of Leviticus. And in chapter 19 of Leviticus, we hear about caring for the socially disadvantaged, honesty in society, justice for the employee, care for the physically disabled, justice in law courts, prevention of slander, the absence of revenge and aggression, and also it speaks of loving the alien. It would be easy, wouldn't it, to confine our neighbours to the person we like who lives next door, or someone we can choose we would like to help. And the lawyer wants a limit on his responsibility. But Jesus refuses to give it. Instead, he tells him a story that moves the conversation from mere theology to practical, down-to-earth action. And in doing so, reveals the real issues of this man's attitude and heart. The question the man should really be asking is the other way around. To whom can I be a neighbour to? Can we have the video clip now, which is a contemporary take on this parable? Can you show us the video now, Rob?
Yes, just finding it, that's it.
Okay.
Excuse me, can I ask you a question? I'm not asking for money. Excuse me, can I ask you a question? I'm not asking for money. I am a refugee. I'm looking for a place to stay. I'm from Syria. Do you know where I can find a place to stay? It's been very, very hard. I haven't seen my family in 6 months. Excuse me, could I ask you a question? I'm looking for a place to stay. Do you know a place?
No.
I'm looking for a place to stay.
Okay.
I'm a refugee. I come from Syria. I don't ask for money. I'm not asking.
I don't have a place you can stay, but I know a place you can stay.
Do you have a place?
No, I don't really have a place. I've got my own flat, mate.
Do you have a friend here that I could stay with, or?
I'm
worried to go to the police.
England is not like that. England is a country whereby you don't have a people you don't know. That's the main problem. You need to go speak to the council, Edinburgh Council.
I only need a few days because it's been very hard.
I actually have a spare bedroom, so I could potentially help you and let you stay for maybe about 4 days.
This would be amazing.
Okay, I'm going to take a risk because I don't know you. You're a complete stranger, but
I understand.
My heart goes out to people who are in a situation like this. You know, this is not your fault. And I believe in helping people. Then I might be able to get you a job there in a pizza shop.
I love pizza.
It's just round the corner.
I love pizza.
Where I live.
I've been traveling four days.
I would like to be in a position where I wouldn't have anywhere to stay.
This is incredible. This, I cannot thank you enough.
Okay, thanks very much. If you didn't catch that, it was the last lady who actually reached out to this man. He was actually an actor taking the part of a Syrian refugee. But what I want you to note is, if you didn't catch it on that clip, the last lady, she had a compassion for this man, and she was the only one who actually offered to help the man and offers him a room in her house. And she realizes that she never met this man before, and she's taking a real risk to help him. And that's very similar to the parable that we've been read and which we know very well. The thing about this parable that's remarkable and must have shocked the lawyer was that it was a Samaritan who cared for a Jewish man, and the irony that two religious Jews had refused anything to do with this man who was in dire need. Jews hated Samaritans because although they were descended from the patriarchs, and if you know the story of the woman at the well, she referred to Jacob as one of her forefathers. The Samaritans had intermarried with Assyrians and were considered by the Jews to be unclean. And in this story, the Samaritan risks his own safety. Not only did he administer first aid, he took the man to a place of safety. And his love for this man was overwhelming. He paid for the man's lodging, and he even trusted the innkeeper to charge him for any extra needs the man had, potentially exposing himself to be exploited if the innkeeper was dishonest. The lawyer, acknowledging it was a Samaritan who cared, he could not bring himself to say the name, but said, the one who took pity on him. There is a story of a South African mining accident in which a white miner was trapped. And the rescue team assessed that it was too dangerous for them to try and rescue this man. But a black miner instantly went into where the man was trapped and successfully got the man to safety. As he was recuperating in hospital, the man was asked if he would like to meet his rescuer. When he saw the man was black, he turned his face to the wall and ignored him, and never acknowledged his indebtedness to this black miner. The action of the Samaritan was to reach out. And Jesus said to the lawyer, go and do likewise. We don't know whether the lawyer acted upon what Jesus had told him. It's a very similar scenario to the rich young ruler who posed similar questions to Jesus. In his case, it was a love of money that prevented his salvation. And we are told he went away sorrowful. But we don't actually know whether the lawyer took heed of what Jesus had told him. I want to conclude in bringing together some of the lessons of this story. Firstly, eternal life is a gracious gift. He is given a standard he cannot meet. He cannot love his neighbour, let alone loving God with all his heart, soul, mind and strength. It was an opportunity for him to discover that he could not earn eternal life, for it comes as a free gift. We cannot live up to what the law demands, as the Galatians passage tells us. The lawyer should have realized this and called upon Jesus for mercy. I used to think that Christianity was about living up to certain standards, but I became disillusioned because I couldn't do it. Then a man said to me, it's not what you can do for God, it's about what God can do for you. These words changed my life and put me on the path to becoming a Christian. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed from death to life. And as Ephesians tells us, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Secondly, good works are the fruit of a transformed life. The latter part of that verse in Ephesians says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us to do. Romans chapter 5 speaks of God having poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. And it is the Holy Spirit who enables that love to overflow from us to others. The third point of this parable is that it addresses the issue of racism and shows that the gospel is for all. In Jesus' ministry, he showed salvation was of the Jews, but went far beyond them. first to the Samaritans and then to the whole world. Our neighbour has no limits. Our neighbour is anyone in need, and that includes even our enemies. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, you've called us to yourself, and that you have entrusted us with your Holy Spirit. And we pray, Father, that our lives would reflect your love as we love each other and also those who are in need, whoever they may be. Help us, O Lord, to follow in your path, not to reject anyone, but to love them as you love us. Amen.
St. Peter's is a diverse community of faith, hope, and love in the heart of the city. If you'd like to know more, you can find us online at stpetersderby.org.uk. Thank you for listening to this episode of Talks from St. Peter's, and we hope you will join us again for our next talk in about a week's time.